You know, for the past few years, I started to make it my practice to share a message on the deity and divine nature of the Messiah during the season of Hanukkah. Because it was during this time that Yeshua proclaimed who he was and who he still is. And during Hanukkah, the Jews asked Yeshua a very important question as he was coming to celebrate and observe the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. They said, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And it was during this feast that Yeshua made one of his strongest messianic claims. He taught the Jews an amazing Hanukkah sermon. And really, John 10 is really his Hanukkah sermon. It's an interactive sermon because he was teaching them and also speaking to them. And it tells us in John 10:22, now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. So, I mean, they was like, wow, how can you keep us in suspense for so long? You know, just tell us plainly. And Yeshua answered, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, because of my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When Yeshua said, later on in John 10, he says, I and the Father are one. And as soon as he made that statement, it enraged the Jewish people there, and they picked up stones to stone Yeshua. And Yeshua said, make good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And their response was, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. See, the Jews of that day knew that anyone claiming to be God would be charged with blasphemy, and they would be stoned. And there's one other time in John 8, when Yeshua was speaking about Abraham, and they accused Yeshua of blasphemy and were prepared to stone him when Yeshua said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. See, one of the reasons why Hanukkah was first instituted was because of an abomination of desolation that took place in the temple. The temple was defiled, and Antioch had the false god Zeus erected in the temple. And the Jews were commanded to bow down and worship this false god, but they refused. And, you know, it was actually the name of this god was Zeus. And Zeus was known as a god of the sky in ancient Greek mythology. He was known as a chief Greek deity, and he was considered the ruler, the protector, and the father of all gods and humans. And Zeus was often depicted as an older man with a beard, and was represented by symbols such as the lightning bolt and the eagle. It was actually believed that he could cause the rain, the clouds, and the huge storms, including thunder and lightning. And he had the ability to control the movement of the stars, the motion of day and night, and even control time. Of course, this is all nonsense, because he was a counterfeit god, and many of these claims of what he could do were not true. But somehow they believed in him. And so Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the anti-Messiah. And he was the evil king during the time of the Maccabees. And his name meant God in the flesh. He ordered the full Hellenization of the entire Seleucid Empire. And he prohibited the Jewish people from observing and practicing their faith. And he tried to convert the temple into a Hellenistic cult place of worship. So he totally defiled the temple. And here was Yeshua walking in this very temple that was once defiled during the Feast of Dedication to commemorate the rededication of the temple, declaring himself to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. And sadly, many of the Jews did not recognize who he was. And I shared last week that during Hanukkah, there's a traditional saying, Nes Gadol HaYoshem, a great miracle happened there. And so after we light the Hanukkah, there's a special blessing that we recite. I shared this last week and again last night. Every night when we light the Hanukkah, after we've lit the candles, we always say this. During these 8 days, we kindle these lights in commemoration of the miracles, deliverances, mighty deeds, salvations, wonders, and solace that our Heavenly Father performed for us in those days at this time. So it was no coincidence that during the feast, Yeshua referred to the miraculous works that he did as evidence of who he was. Yeshua's miracles, his great acts of deliverance, his mighty deeds, his salvation, and the wonders he performed in those days and even in our day gives testimony and a witness of who he is. Yeshua's entire ministry was surrounded in signs, wonders, and miracles and the supernatural. His very birth, his very death, everything about his life was supernatural. And here was the hope of the world standing in their very presence, and yet they did not recognize him. Even after they saw all the miracles he performed, raising the dead, setting the captives free, you know, just healing the sick, healing the lepers, all these miracles Yeshua performed, you know, and they wonder, well, what else could a Messiah do that Yeshua did not do? And so again, Yeshua said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And earlier in John 10:4-5, Yeshua said, "My sheep follow me because they know my voice, but they will not follow the voice of a stranger. Because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." There's lots of strange voices out in the world today. And that we can be easily misled and deceived by listening to the wrong voice trying to tell us this is the way. But Yeshua said, "I am the gate for the sheep to enter. Who enters through me will be saved." As I shared earlier from Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad, that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." But as believers, we know that we are the sheep of his pasture, and we know that we believe in him, we know him, and we follow him. And that's why we're here. You know, today, you know that there's over 2.3 billion people who claim to be followers of Yeshua. 2.3 billion people in the world today who claim to be followers of the Messiah. But you know what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4, that in last days there will be great apostasy, there will be a great falling away of the faith. And so these 2.3 billion believers, many will fall away from the faith. And Paul said this is one of the signs of the last days. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4, I believe, if we go to the next slide there. I'll keep going. I think there's a... Yes, that's the one. Now, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, regarding the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or message or letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness, the anti-Messiah, is revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who oppresses and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." So Paul said there are two things must happen first before Yeshua returns. There will be an apostasy and the revealing of the anti-Messiah. And I believe that part of this falling away will be because of persecution. Many believers will not be able to endure the persecution that is coming, and many will fall away. I know there's tremendous persecution in many countries in the Middle East, and many believers are being put to death because of their faith. But I don't believe North American believers have really experienced real persecution. And it will really separate those who really claim to be believers and those who do not. And so we know that persecution is coming, and those who really have a genuine faith, they will continue to stand, but those who do not, they will cave in and they'll fall away. But I believe that another reason will also be that there will be many who will depart from Yeshua by denying his deity and no longer walk or follow him as they once did. And this is a very dangerous path to walk and a very slippery slope, and it will not end well. And just last night during a Hanukkah celebration, there was a lady who used to attend a congregation, and she said something about Uri Marcus. Some of you may remember Uri Marcus. He was an Israeli, and he spoke at our congregation a number of times and for the Nehemiah Fund. And he was once a good friend of mine. We were really good friends, and he came and he would spend time in our home, and we really spent time with him. But he really denied the deity of Yeshua. And it became a public knowledge in the Messianic community in Israel. So he was somewhat ostracized. But I discovered he died of a heart attack just in September. And it's sad. Blessed be his memory. His marriage failed, and he was, he had the last few years. It was difficult years. But in any case, the fact that he died suddenly, I'm not saying this because of his faith, but sometimes things do happen when we depart from Yeshua. And there have been some believers who are members of our own congregation who fell away by rejecting the deity of the Messiah and even to the point of denying their faith and attending another synagogue. And so there's a lot of deception out there. For some reason, people are deceived in this one very important area of truth. There's a spirit of anti-Messiah at work today that is denying Yeshua is the Messiah and that he came in the flesh. And the true test of one who's truly born of God and knows the Father is one who does not deny that Yeshua came in the flesh. And there's a scripture in 1 John 5, 2 and 3. I think it's the next one. We have that one. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua HaMashiach has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Yeshua HaMashiach has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the anti-Messiah, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Throughout the scriptures, the anti-Messiah is always described as being opposite from the Messiah. Yeshua is called the truth. The anti-Messiah is called the father of lies. The Messiah is called the Holy One. The anti-Messiah is called the lawless one. The Messiah is called the Son of God. The anti-Messiah is called the Son of Perdition. The Messiah is called the mystery of godliness. The anti-Messiah is called the mystery of iniquity. So Satan is the author of deception, and in these last days, he will make every effort to deceive the world into believing in him. And if you're not solidly grounded in the Word of God, you're very open to deception. And that's why we need to stay true to God's Word. God's Word needs to be in our heart. This past week, I came across a very enlightening view of what Muslims believe about Yeshua. A lot of the Muslims are in the news today because of the war and all the protests that are happening in all the different nations around the world. But it's estimated that there are over 2 billion Muslims in the world today. 2.3 million or billion believers, 2.2 billion Muslims. So that means half the world is Muslim or believers or Christians. And this means that of the 8 billion people living in the world today, over 25% of the world's population are Muslim. Is it any wonder why most of the protests today against Israel are being led by Muslims and Palestinians? As I shared a few weeks ago, why is there so much Jewish hatred in the world today? And I said it was rooted in the ancient rivalry. I gave a message on this. It was rooted in an ancient rivalry between the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael. In Genesis 16, verse 12, as Hagar had given birth to her son Ishmael, the Lord prophesied over Ishmael. And he said, your son will be a wild donkey of a man, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all. Let me just turn back that slide. Julie, I don't want that slide quite yet. So that, and he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. And so we are witnessing the fulfillment of this prophecy today. The Muslims have a reputation of disregarding history and rewriting it according to their own twisted beliefs. They have a totally incorrect and distorted view of who Yeshua is. And I'd just like to read some excerpts from the magazine Dispatch from Jerusalem written by Bridges for Peace, one of the ministries that we support. And Muslims have robbed Yeshua of his Jewishness and removed any historical link between the Jewish people, Israel, and their ancient homeland. And they have made Yeshua into a Palestinian. In Christmas greetings to the Palestinian people, President Mahmoud Abbas of the Palestinian Authority was quoted as saying, "This holiday celebrates the birth of the one of our own, very own, Jesus Christ, 40 years ago. Abbas' predecessor, Yasser Arafat, was fond of referring Yeshua to a revolutionary and even decorated his office with a picture of an emaciated man crucified on a Star of David." This view of Yeshua as a Palestinian has become widely accepted, a widely accepted tenet of religious beliefs in the Arab world. So listen to these ridiculous and absurd quotes by Muslim leaders. "Jesus is a Palestinian. The self-sacrificing Yasser Arafat was a Palestinian. Mahmoud Abbas, the messenger of peace on earth, is a Palestinian. How great is this nation of the Holy Trinity." My goodness. "Christmas blessings to the Christian communities for this holiday, the holiday of the birth of the Palestinian prophet Jesus. Jesus was born in this land. He lived in this land. It is known that he was born in Bethlehem. He also lived in Nazareth, moved to Jerusalem. So he was a Palestinian par excellence. Jesus was the first militiaman who carried the sword for Palestine. Bethlehem is the birthplace of our Lord, the Messiah, the city of the Palestinian Jesus." You know, it's interesting, back in 1950, 86% of Bethlehem was composed of believers, Christians. Today, it's overwhelmingly Muslim. The Muslims have really taken over Bethlehem. "And Jesus is the greatest Palestinian in history since Yasser Arafat." I mean, come on. Yasser Arafat was a total terrorist. "And the most bizarre one of all is when Yeshua was being crucified, a Muslim cleric was interviewed on Palestinian television, and he claimed that the final words Yeshua said before he died, Matthew 27:45, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God,' is a wrong translation." The Muslim cleric said that what Yeshua actually said on the cross was Allahu Akbar. According to the cleric, Jesus was prophesying the coming of Muhammad, the final prophet. These are absolutely unbelievable. How they have been deceived. And so the Palestinian leadership have totally been falsified Jewish history, and they rewrote it according to their own twisted beliefs. And they've claimed a 5,000-year-old history that has no historical or archaeological basis. It's a total fabrication of the truth. And what's so absurd is that there has never been a Palestinian people before 1948. This term has only come about since Israel became a nation. There never was a Palestinian people. And so they're claiming a 5,000-year-old history for a people that did not even exist. And because, in fact, the Palestinians are from Jordan. They're refugees from Jordan. And even Jordan doesn't want them to come back, you know, to Israel. But let me share a quote from the CBN about the Islamic view of the Messiah. "According to the Muslims, the horrible Hamas attack on Israel was only the first phase of a long-term plan by Iran to wipe out the Jewish state. Iranian leaders believe Yeshua must be eliminated before the return of the Islamic Messiah-like figure known as the Mahdi. For years, Iran has been indoctrinating its fighters throughout the Middle East in the belief that there must be an apocalyptic war that destroys both Israel and the Jews around the world in order to usher in the Mahdi, this false Messiah's return." And so, you know, there's a strong emphasis on apocalyptic thinking within the Muslim community. See, when Yeshua appeared on the earth 2,000 years ago, his birth, his life, his nature, his ministry, his death and resurrection have been surrounded by controversy, even to this very day. even though history is his story, right? History is his story. I'm sure we've all heard that acronym before, but it's very true. The quick question is, why is the deity of Yeshua becoming such an issue of controversy and division in our day? Why are there so many twisted views about who the Messiah is? Let me just present one possible solution. As we approach the end time events of the last days, Satan and his kingdom of darkness is doing everything in their power to deceive humanity and to condition men to worship an individual known as the beast or the anti-Messiah. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped as God. Isaiah 14:12 says, I will exalt my throne above the stars, the angels of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. I will. Pride was Satan's downfall. He wanted to dethrone God and take his place in heaven. That's why he was cast out of heaven. And while Yeshua was fasting and praying in the wilderness before he began his ministry, he was fasting and praying for 40 days in the wilderness. And when he was hungry, Satan approached him and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And Yeshua said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See, in order for Satan to implement his agenda, he knows that if he is to try and dethrone God in heaven, he must first dethrone God in the hearts and minds of the people on this earth. And one of his strategies is to attack the deity of Yeshua in order to diminish the Messiah's power, authority, and his glory in the hearts of God's people. Because when we pray for a person, we use the authority of Yeshua's name. In the name of Yeshua, we come in his authority, his power, to pray and to heal the sick and to set the captives free. And Satan wants to remove that authority, understanding of our authority that we have as believers. You know, Satan is called the angel of light. He's the god of this world. And he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not know the truth of the gospel. He has always sought to counterfeit the things of God. His desire to be worshipped as God in the flesh further proves the Messiah's deity. Because if Yeshua is not Adonai, then why would Satan want to be worshipped as God in the flesh and counterfeit what Yeshua did? The word of God is very clear. We say this every Shabbat. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord alone is one, and there is no other. You know, the wonder and the mystery of this oneness is clearly seen in all of Scripture and is revealed to the Messiah. And Yeshua, the apostle, calls it the mystery of godliness. In 1 Timothy 3:16, I think we have it there, yeah. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, Satan is a mystery of iniquity. Yeshua is a mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And then in Colossians 2:15, the next scripture, I think there's one next one, Colossians 2:15, it said, he, the Messiah, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's quite a description of the Messiah, being the image of the invisible God. And so we know that somehow God, in his infinite understanding and complex nature, was somehow able to reveal himself in a visible way through the Messiah. And so if you only look upon Yeshua as a created being who was not divine and only came as a savior and was not Adonai, then we in the flesh, then we are left with a lot of unanswered questions and confusion, because there are literally hundreds of scriptures found in the Bible that support his deity. Yeshua came to the earth and clothed himself with human flesh and dwelt among men. We see that in John 1. But yet, when he was on the earth, his heavenly glory was veiled as he walked on the earth in his humanity. He couldn't come in the fullness of God's glory upon the earth, so he veiled God's glory in human flesh. And he came as a humble, suffering servant to seek and save those who are lost by laying down his life as a good shepherd. When he died and rose again, he ascended the Father, and he once again clothed himself with his heavenly glory. But I want to turn to the book of Revelation and share with you a heavenly picture of the Messiah. Because the book of Revelation begins with a powerful description of the Messiah in his heavenly glory. And even though many Jewish people in the days of Yeshua may not have recognized him as the Messiah, the book of Revelation is unmistakable in its description of who the Messiah is. Which the name of this book is called The Revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So that's really the beginning of the book of Revelation. It begins with that very first statement. The revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave to his show his servants things which must shortly take place. Before we show that one, not quite yet there, Julie. But this book centers around visions and symbols revealed to Yochanan about events that will be fulfilled in these end times. And the purpose of this book is to give a revelation of the resurrected Messiah, who alone has authority to judge the earth and to rule in righteousness. And throughout this book, the Messiah is described in many different ways. But you know, we also need to be reminded that Yeshua was only his earthly name given to him when he came to this earth. His purpose was to bring salvation to the world. And this was the name given to him at his birth. His name should be called Yeshua because he'll come to save his people from their sins. But this means that Yeshua existed before even time and history. He existed in eternity past. And there's a scripture, Micah 5:2. I don't think I shared that yet. But let me just include, I want to just read this scripture because this is a scripture that's often recited during this time of the year. But it's for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the thousands of Judah. For you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And there's, you know, a scripture called the Jewish Targum of the Prophets, and this is how it translates Micah 5:2. From you shall come forth before me the Messiah to exercise dominion over Israel, he whose name was mentioned before from the days of creation. So the Messiah is the Ancient of Days who existed in eternity past, and he entered into time and history. So as we read this book of Revelation, Yeshua is known by many different names. He is called Yeshua HaMashiach, the faithful one, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the one who lives, who is dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, that I have the keys of Hades and death. He's called the Son of God. He's called the one who is holy, the one who is true. He who has the keys of David, he says he opens doors that no one can shut and shuts doors that no one can enter or open. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the end, the beginning of creation. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He is the Lamb who was slain. And then it says, as the book of Revelation comes to an end, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And he is called the Word of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads upon the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty. Throughout the entire book, we are given a revelation of the Messiah, who is, who was, and who is to come. And he says, behold, I am coming quickly. That's how the book of Revelation ends. Behold, I am coming quickly. So God's view of quickly is much different than our own. Because as I is beyond time and space, he operates outside of time and space. He created time and space for us. Because it says 1,000 years are as a day to Adonai, which means he's only been 2 days since the Messiah walked on the earth in God's view of time. So it's not, from God's perspective, it's not that long. And he's coming again in the clouds of heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all of his glory. And it says that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. That's how Revelation 1 opens. So this book opens with this incredible revelation of the Messiah standing in the midst of 7 golden lampstands, or menorahs. And in the midst of these menorahs is one like the Son of Man, who is clothed with a garment down to his feet. It says with a golden sash around his breast. His hair is white as wool. His eyes like a flame of fire. His countenance was shining like the brightness of the sun, with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he's holding 7 stars in his right hand. See, this is a far different image than the babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Yochanan sees the Ancient of Days as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the book of, it's interesting, the book of Daniel, if we want to understand the book of Revelation, we also need to read the book of Daniel, because that Daniel is really a key to understanding the book of Revelation. And it gives almost an identical description of the Messiah, who is called the Ancient of Days. In Daniel 7, 9, and 10, I think that was the one that we missed earlier, or maybe the next one. If you can turn to, maybe back a bit there, Julie. One more. Yeah, that one there. It says, I watched as thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days sat down. This is in the book of Daniel. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow. The same description is in the book of Revelation. His hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began his session and the books were opened. And so then if we turn to Revelation 5, 11 to 13, we see the fulfillment of what Daniel in his vision of the Ancient of Days is revealed. And it says, Yochanan had a vision and he saw 7 golden lampstands, and among them was someone like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and the living beings, and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." An amazing revelation of the Messiah. And what is prophetic about this revelation of the Messiah is that he is seen standing among 7 menorahs, holding 7 stars in his right hand, which is kind of appropriate for this coming out of Hanukkah. Each of these 7 menorahs are revealed as 7 congregations, and he gives a message to each of the 7 congregations in Revelation. And in the Spirit, the Messiah is walking through this living temple, and it reveals how their light has been diminished because of sin in their congregation. So he gives them a word of encouragement, followed by a rebuke, and what they must do to restore the light in their menorah. And one of the statements that he said over and over again, to repent and return, repent. He saw people who had lost their first love. He saw a congregation who was compromising their values. He saw another one that was corrupt and was tolerating sin. These are messianic communities. He saw one that whose works had become dead, another that was being persecuted for their faith, another who was faithful, one who had become lukewarm and did not even know their own nakedness. They had become lukewarm and complacent. And he's talking to seven congregations. And so a question is, what does Yeshua see when he walks through Beth Shekinah? And I've shared this a number of times during the season. Is the light of Beth Shekinah still shining brightly? I've seen love in our congregation and how we're growing into a community of believers, but I believe there are also some areas that we need to really address. Every congregation is not perfect, and we know that. You know, and that's why people go from one congregation to another. They're looking for this perfect congregation that they'll never find. Because we're imperfect people, we sin, and we need to make things right one with another. And so we all need to evaluate our own lives. We need to evaluate our community as a whole, but we need to evaluate our own personal lives as well. That we need to return to our first love. We need to be more of a prayerful congregation. We need to let a light shine in our community so that we can become more outreach-minded. We need to be more actively involved in outreach, and that's what we're going to be doing in the coming year. So what does he see in Beth Shekinah as a temple? Because I believe that there is an angel. I believe that there's that Messiah is, his presence is dwelling among us. And so what does he see in Beth Shekinah? Does he see a people who are united, who are walking in unity, who are serving? What kind of a word would Yeshua give to our congregation? I'm sure he would say, I'm sure there'd be words of encouragement, but I'm sure there would also be words of rebuke of areas where we have fallen short. But what does he see in our own personal temple? Because we as living temples come together and we become one big temple of the Holy Spirit. So what does he see in your temple? You know, we've all been bought with a price. Because we know our temple is a temple of the living God who is in us. And we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And we're now under God's direction, under God's management. He could do a much better job of controlling our lives than we can. And that's why God needs to be Lord of our life. We need to make Him Lord of our life because He can do a much better job in guiding us if we put our trust in Him. And it tells us in the scripture, I think there's this one here at the end, where it says, "For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord your God. Do not touch what is unclean." There's lots of uncleanness in this world today. The Lord's saying to come out and be separate. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord your God Almighty. So God's calling us to come out and be separate because we're living in a world today that's becoming more and more lawless, more and more unclean. And we cannot, of course, you know, we are of the world, but we don't have to live like the world. We need to be separate from the world. And that's when we stand for truth and righteousness. That's when we come under attack by those in the world who are living ungodly lives. And they choose to live lives that are in the darkness. But we are children of light. We know that light and darkness cannot coexist together. So we are in confrontation with darkness all the time. So we need to be children of light. And I believe that we need a fresh revelation of the Messiah because He is the great I Am. He's the bright morning star. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. He is our wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so my prayer is that as we end this year and we enter into a new one on the Gregorian calendar, that we'll have a fresh, a new beginning, that God will give us a fresh revelation of who Messiah is. This is still the season of dedication. And I pray that we'll purpose in our hearts to rededicate our lives to the one who has redeemed us And he's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Amen. Amen. So hopefully that gives you a bit of a fresh revelation. We serve a God that is so infinite. We in our finite minds cannot understand a God who is so infinite. And yet God loves us with an everlasting love. God is so personal with each one of us. The God of the universe has time for each one of us. It's hard for us to comprehend 8 billion people in the world today. That he knows what everyone is doing, what everyone is thinking. He knows every thought and plan. He knows the future before it even happens. And that's why I always say, this is our future right here. We can look in the future. We can see what's going to happen. So God's given us an opportunity to look in the future to prepare us as this generation that will witness the coming of the Messiah. That places us in a very unique position to be very strategic in how we walk out our faith as believers. Amen. So we need to always lift up the name of Yeshua. If His name is lifted up, He'll draw all men to Himself. Right? So that's our desire. So Father, we thank You, God, for this time that we can come together. Thank You, Father, for the Messiah, Lord God. And thank You for the worship that we had that really emphasizes Yeshua as our Messiah. And though we pray that we would never compromise our view and our belief of the Messiah, Lord God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, we have truly a fresh revelation of who You are and how You came to this earth and You clothed Yourself with humanity to show Your love to us. We know that that was one purpose the Messiah came, is to reveal the Father. And so we pray, God, that we know that there's so much misunderstanding, there's so much deception in the world today. There's so many who are trying to distort who Yeshua is. But Lord, we pray that we are Your sheep and we would listen to Your voice, we would follow You. That we would not follow the voice of strangers. But Lord, we would follow You. And we would serve You. And because we will be on solid ground, Father, because on Your solid rock we stand, Lord, all the other ground is sinking sand. So help us to stand upon the solid rock of the Messiah. And that we will never fall or stumble if we put our faith and trust in You. So we thank You, God, for this time together. Lord, just pray for Beth Shekinah that we would be a living temple of Your Holy Spirit, that we would be a congregation that walks in unity and love for one another, that we'd be willing to serve and be faithful and committed in the areas of ministry that You've given to us. And Lord, thank You, God, for what You're doing in the Messianic community.